different Bible. It's the same Bible. You understand what I mean. But it's not the one I'm familiar with. And so it just snowballed. Then I come out here and Brother Jay says, oh, by the way, the Bruners won't be here tonight. So there's no piano playing. And that just kind of affects the service in a certain way. And so things are just, they got nowhere to go now but up. So praise the Lord. Everything's got to get better from this point on. We have a gentleman in the back row. Sir, what's your first name?
Stephen.
Stephen? I know who you are. Your last name is?
I'm Reverend Clark.
Stephen Clark. Okay, yes, sir.
I'm enjoying myself.
Okay.
Encourage you. Keep going.
All right, amen. All right, I didn't recognize you. I'd only met you once before. We had breakfast one time, and Brother Clark emails me from time to time with prayer requests, and we communicate. And Brother John and Brother Eric, who's not here, met him on visitation a couple weeks ago. He is out, and he was encouraged by the fact that our young men were out. And so it's a blessing. We're glad to have you here this evening. All right, Nehemiah chapter 4 this evening. I just opened the Bible and just put my thumb down and said, here's a good place. Not really, but close. Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to read the first 12 verses this evening. Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. Read, follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud, beginning in the book of Nehemiah. And chapter 4, we'll allow our song leader to get there first. Yeah. Nehemiah chapter 4. Our deacon's still looking there, too. And his grandson in the back is still flipping through there really quick. So you got it, Marshall? Okay. Nehemiah chapter 4. It's in the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took much indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him and said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places which ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Now, Father, we need your help and your assistance tonight. God, it's not that we always don't. But, Father, tonight things aren't just as prepared and as thought out as normally take place. And so, Father, we just ask for in a special way tonight for you to do what you're able to do, and that is take your precious word and directly apply it to each and every heart. Speak to us, encourage us, convict us, challenge us. God, whatever our individual needs are here tonight, Father, we're thankful that we have personal and direct access to you as our God. And that, Father, you can speak directly to each and every person in different ways while the same Bible message is being proclaimed. And so, Father, we ask you by your Spirit to speak to each heart that knows Christ as Savior. And, Father, convince them and challenge them in the things that we're going to discuss tonight. We pray especially should there be anyone today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. God, they would recognize that's the primary need. Father, tonight they would trust Christ for eternal life. Bless your word, Father. Give us something tonight that will enable us to be faithful witnesses for you throughout this week and challenge us to live our lives for the God that we love. Bless your word, each and every one. We ask tonight in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In the book of Nehemiah, we find a man who had a desire to do something for God. Look back, if you would, at Nehemiah chapter 1, and we're going to be in chapter 4 for most of the message this evening. But look back, if you would, as we get an introduction, first of all, to who this man Nehemiah is, in case you're not familiar with it. Nehemiah was a Jew that, for one reason or another, the Bible doesn't tell us why, was in Persia, in the land of Persia, and he was the king's cupbearer. In other words, he was servant to the king. He would squeeze the grapes into the cup and bring them before the king in a heathen land, in a foreign land. He was a Jewish man, but he was in that position by, I don't want to say hook or crook, because it wasn't that way, but let's say by God's providence. By God's providence, he was where he was, when he was, doing what he was, because God needed the right person in the right place at the right time. May I encourage you tonight that you might not understand why it is that God's got you where you are. You might have some confusion of understanding. But if you are attempting to live for God and do right, God's going to use you where you are, with what you're doing, with the people that are around you. You can affect people around you that nobody else can affect. You come in contact with people that nobody else comes in contact with. And so Nehemiah here is in that place at the right time, kind of like Esther for such a time as this. He's in that palace at the right time, and in verse 2 and 3, we find out that he gets word that the city of Jerusalem has been broken down. The walls have been burnt, the timbers have disintegrated, the blocks have crumbled and fallen down, many of them have been busted and decayed. And Nehemiah, for the first time, gets this report from the land of Jerusalem that things have been destroyed, and that the Jews there were in, what the Bible says, great affliction and reproach. This had such an effect on Nehemiah. Look what it says in verse number 4. It says, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Such was the heart of Nehemiah for the city of Jerusalem. Of course, we understand when we read the Old Testament that city of Jerusalem, the place of God's blessing and their heart toward it. And the Bible tells us, even today, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so when Nehemiah got the word that these things were like that, he immediately broke down on his knees, he wept, he fasted, and he prayed. I like his prayer. Because in his prayer, which begins in verse 5, he says, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them." You know what he begins to do? He begins to thank and to praise God in his prayer. Jerusalem's been destroyed. The timbers have been burnt. The building materials have all crumbled. And instead of getting down and saying, "God, oh why? God, why would you allow this to happen to Jerusalem?" Or blaming God. "God, can't you keep your people safe?" And you know what he begins to do? He begins to praise and thank God for the power he has. And then he begins to confess the sins. Notice at the end of verse number 6. He says, "We have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned." You know, a spiritual person will get a long way with God when they confess their own personal failures. When they confess their own sinfulness. When we are so resistant and hard-hearted toward God that we fail to confess our sin. Now, it's not a matter of beating ourselves. It's not flagellation. It's nothing. But just simply acknowledging that in our life, everything God does is right. Everything we do without His help and mercy is wrong. And that we need Him every hour. And so Nehemiah, when he prays, does not blame God. He does not question God. He begins to confess the sins of the nation and his sins personally, and by the time he gets done with his prayer in verse number 10, he has had a burden put on him by God that he's going to leave the palace and leave Persia and go back to Jerusalem and build the walls. A right communication with God gave him the desire to do something special for the Lord. And so Nehemiah gets the calling or the burden of God to go and build the walls of Jerusalem, to rebuild this city. God has found a willing vessel. Can I tell you this? When God finds a willing vessel, the devil doesn't say, "Oh no, what am I going to do now?" The devil is never at a loss for challenges. The devil's got as many people at his fingertips as God has at his. In fact, the devil might have more. And so when God finds a willing vessel, this willing vessel needs to understand and comprehend that this road is not going to be an easy road. This road is not going to be all flowers and roses and all that. There's going to be some thorns along the way. There's going to be some obstacles. And when Nehemiah determined to do right, the devil determined to try to stop him. And notice, if you would, in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 10, the devil found his man. In chapter 2 and verse number 10 of Nehemiah, the Bible says, "When Sanballat, the Horonite. We read out throughout the book of the rest of the book of Nehemiah, and Sanballat is the main antagonizer of Nehemiah as he tries to rebuild the walls. The devil has found his man. Not only that, but it says in verse 10, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite. So the Horonite and the Ammonite are two of the first two that the devil finds. Look over in chapter 2 and down in verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it. So now there's a trio of these that are opposing Nehemiah. It's one against three. Can I just tell you, the Bible tells us about the devil. We are not ignorant of his devices. We've said this time and time again. You read the Bible, you will understand every weapon in the arsenal of Satan. You'll understand his means, his ways of attack, the weaponry he uses, the line of thinking, the battle plans. You'll understand it if you'll just spend time in the Word of God. And we find by looking at this that when God raises up Nehemiah to do something right, the devil raises up three men to try to stop him. So understand that when you are determined to do something right, the devil's not just going to sit back and let you do it. He's going to try to find some opposition. And in the life of Nehemiah, he found Sanballat, he found Tobiah, he found Geshem, and these three men have now set in their heart, and their purpose is to stop the work of Nehemiah building the walls of Jerusalem. In Nehemiah chapter 4 through chapter 6, the Bible gives us at least nine different ways that these three men attempt to stop Nehemiah from building the wall. Now, we're not going to take time to look at all nine of those, but we're going to look at the four ways that are presented in the 12 verses we read tonight. How these three men, by the devil's control and by his empowerment, tried to discourage Nehemiah and the rest of the Jews from rebuilding the wall. And can I tell you this? These four things that we're going to point out this evening are going to be four of the same ways that the devil tries to stop you from being a witness to lost people. The same way he's going to try to stop you from letting your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The devil's battle plan through thousands of years has not changed. He'll use these same things, and as we go through them, you'll say, yep, face that. Yep, bend to that one. And you'll see that the devil's tactics are the same. Notice, if you would, here back in chapter 4 of the book of Nehemiah. In the first six verses, we find that the first weapon in the devil's arsenal of trying to stop Nehemiah is the weapon of ridicule. Ridicule is a powerful weapon. Nobody likes ridicule. Nobody likes being mocked. Nobody likes being made fun of. And if you've been saved any amount of time and tried to take any amount of a stand for Jesus Christ, you have been ridiculed for it. Either by family or by friends or by work associates, schoolmates, whatever it is. Not everybody appreciates. You know, sometimes young new converts get surprised because they think everybody's going to be thrilled that they're saved. I remember when I first got saved and sitting around with a group of Marines. I got saved on Sunday, and this was either Monday or Tuesday. We'd just gone out and got some exercise, and we're sitting around in a circle, and I was just bubbling over with the fact that I'd just been born again. And I just figured everybody else would be excited too. I mean, I was late getting in on this thing. I was 18 years old. I didn't know about all this. You know, everybody else must have known this before me. And I shared with them there sitting in that circle that I had trusted Christ as my Savior. They weren't all thrilled. They weren't all excited. It wasn't all pats on the back and good for you. At the very instant, I faced some people that brought up things and ridicule and talked about things I had no concept of. Hypocrisy by preachers and this thing and that thing. Man, I'm a newborn baby. I know nothing. But the ridicule began at the very beginning. Notice in verse number 1, it says this. It came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. You know, I don't think when Nehemiah said, I'm going to go back and build the wall, I don't think he ever dreamed anybody would dislike that idea. I don't think he ever thought somebody was going to have a problem. What's wrong with me going back and building the walls of Jerusalem? And not only did Sanballat have a problem, but he was wroth and took great indignation. You live your life for Jesus Christ, you say, well, some people won't like it, they can go in their own way. No, some of them are going to get upset. Some of them are going to be filled with indignation. You're not going to understand it. You're not going to know what you did. But simply your testimony and your word and your witness are going to set some people off. And it says that he took great indignation, and verse 1, and mocked the Jews. Mocked the Jews. The number one weapon that Satan uses in his arsenal is ridicule. You know, a lot of times while we don't hand out that gospel tract to somebody in the doctor's office or somebody that God kind of shows us, there's somebody sitting there by themselves, go over and say a word. You know what we're worried about? We're worried about ridicule. We're worried about what they're going to say if we go over and do that. And no matter if you've been saved 10 minutes or 10 years, it's the same weapon the devil tries to use, the weapon of ridicule. We are worried about what people are going to say. And the Bible says that he mocked the Jews. You know, when Goliath came out and faced the Jews back there in 1 Samuel chapter 17, you know what he did? He mocked David's God. He mocked David by his gods. When Jesus Christ was being beaten by the soldiers, the Bible says at that trial that they mocked him and ridiculed him, even as he hung on the cross. If you and I are going to do anything for Jesus Christ, we're going to get ready. We're going to have to be prepared. The ridicule is going to be there. It won't be constant. It's not going to be all the time. It's not going to be unbearable. But you know, the Bible tells us about those heroes of faith over there in the book of Hebrews. Remember, we rejoice in and Abel and Moses and Rahab did this and Sarah did that and all those great things. But it also says of some of them that they endured cruel mockings. Cruel mockings. Are you ready for ridicule? Can you handle ridicule? I mean, we like it when somebody says something polite or nice about our testimony or about our witness for Christ. But we've got to be ready for the ridicule also. Don't let it discourage you. It happened to David. It happened to Christ. It happened to the heroes of the faith. It's going to happen to us also. They began to ridicule the Jews even before the work on the wall had begun. Thomas Carlyle, the great English writer, called ridicule the language of the devil. And that's what it is. Shakespeare called it the paper bullets of the brain. Because they bother us. They really, ridicule has no weight. It has no authority, it has no power, and yet it still affects us, and it still bothers us. Notice here in Nehemiah chapter 4, we find that Sanballat ridiculed the workers. In verse number 2, he spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, "What do these feeble Jews?" Now we don't have time, but chapter 3 has already taken place. You know what happened in chapter 3? These Jews got out there and started tearing down the old rubble and rebuilding some of the walls. It's not till then that Nehemiah 4 takes place and these guys come. They have already put some good hard labor into this thing and got the city started and rebuilt it before Sanballat ever shows up. They are not feeble Jews. They are hardworking men who have already designated the east wall and the north wall, the south wall. They've already got things laid out and planned and have already started building. When Sanballat shows up and he says, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice?" Not only does he ridicule the workers, but he ridicules the work itself. Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? It takes more in serving Jesus Christ than praise and worship. It's going to take sacrifice. It might have a sacrifice of reputation because there's going to be ridicule. A sacrifice of personal comfort. A sacrifice of time if we really are going to do something for Jesus Christ. Nehemiah had a desire to do the work, and along with that work came the sacrifice. Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Do they have what it takes to see this thing through? Are they going to finish the job they started? Or are they going to be half-hearted and give up halfway through it? The Lord gave that parable in the New Testament by saying, what man, if he's going to build a city, does not sit down first and make sure he's counted the cost to make sure he's got enough to finish it? And here, as he's mocking those Jews, he says, they're the ones that are just going to start and they're not going to finish it up. In fact, he even ridiculed the materials they used to rebuild at the end of verse 2. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Can I tell you this? And this is a wonderful sermon in itself. They didn't go out and bring in new materials. They didn't go out and get new stone and new timber and bring something from without. You know what they did? Everything they used to rebuild the city was the stuff that was already there. They used the old materials to make the new building. They didn't bring in anything new to rebuild. You know what the wonderful lesson there is? We don't need anything new in our service for God. We don't need the new Bibles. We don't need the new songs. We don't need the new methods. We don't have to have a Starbucks, you know, in the church and an ATM in the lobby. And we don't have to do this. We don't have to follow the trends of what the world is doing. to serve Jesus Christ. In fact, when you do, it indicates that you're following the trend and not following Him. They use the old materials to rebuild. There's nothing wrong with the old King James Bible. There's nothing wrong with the old hymn book. Those songs that we sang tonight, especially, and I enjoy having the piano here, and I wish we had it here. I wish Emily was here to play. But you know what? Sometimes it's good just to hear those songs from the hymn book sung without any instrumentation, just to hear the words and to hear the harmony, because there's something in those old hymn books that's not in the current music. And we said it before, the more you get your mind focused on current music, the less that old music will mean to you. It won't touch your heart like it can. But they used the old materials. But Sanballat ridiculed the materials, and then they ridiculed the finished product. Look at verse 3. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build... Tobiah talking now. He said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down the stone wall. When they rebuild, these feeble Jews, when they use those old materials and build that wall back up, it's going to be so strong, it's going to be so weak, that if a fox walks on top of it, it's going to crumble and fall down. They are ridiculing everything about what Nehemiah and the Jews are planning to do. What's Nehemiah going to do? What's their response going to be? Verse number 4 and verse number 5. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builder. See, it's not you they're ridiculing. It's your God. It's not you they're mocking. It's your Savior. Because if you would just quit this Jesus stuff, if you would just quit church, they'd get along with you fine. You're not the problem. Your God is. And Nehemiah prayed and said, Lord, it is you that they're against. And so we ask you not to cover their iniquity, let not their sin be blotted out. Nehemiah, in response to these threats, he prays in verse 4 and 5. And in verse 6, he says, so built we the wall. He wouldn't let intimidation stop him. Or he wouldn't let ridicule stop him. Now look, if you would, down to verse 7 to 9. And I just got ahead of myself, didn't I? The first weapon that the devil used was ridicule. In verse 7 to 9, it's intimidation. Intimidation. Verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah the Arabian and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired, all of them together. It's amazing how the wicked can get together on some things. And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. The threat, the intimidation of war, of battle, to try to stop the Jews from fighting. These common enemies got together over a common cause, and that was simply stopping God's work from progressing. I don't know why it is that the devil can get his crowd together to do something bad, and Christians have such a hard time getting their crowd together to do something good. The city is now completely surrounded. When you read in verse number 8 about Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, and all these that are there, we find out that there's some of them on the north, some on the east, some on the south, some on the west. And Nehemiah is expecting an imminent attack at any time. But he doesn't want to stop the work of God. The intimidation is out there. The threat of possibility is there. And if you try to do anything for God, you'll be intimidated. Intimidation will be a tool. I remember one time when I was working the secular job and I had a little New Testament on my desk sitting on my computer speaker. I had a New Testament sit there, and the manager of the place came in. He said, you can't have that in here. I said, why not? He said, separation of church and state. I thought, that's stupid. And I didn't say that to him. I didn't say that's stupid. But I said, yeah, I can have it here. And that was the end of that. You know what it was? Just an attempt to get you to buckle down. To see how easy we will fold. To see how easy we can be intimidated into not doing right. One time we were down in the street corner in front of the courthouse and preaching on the corner. And the former mayor came over and said, you fellas shouldn't be doing this. You have to have a permit. And it was nothing more than intimidation. You're not allowed to do this. We said, yes, sir, we are allowed to do it. We're not being obstinate, but we have the right to stand here on public property and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, well, you can't just be out here shouting about people going to hell or people being judged for sin. And I don't know that we were. I think he was just under a little bit of conviction. But he said, you're not allowed to do those things. And we said, well, yes, sir, we are. He said, you can't do that. That's like going into a theater and screaming fire. You'll cause a panic. And I said, what if the theater's on fire? Then you are allowed to scream, it's on fire. And the message we were giving from the courthouse was an accurate message. It was true. We were telling people. And we weren't focusing on the judgment. We were focusing on the love of God and salvation given through Jesus Christ. You say, well, was that nothing more than intimidation? And it's tried over and over again. You can't do this. You can't go there. You can't say this. You can't say that. Our government now is hard at work at trying to tell us things we cannot do. Yes, we can. You can take a Bible into the public school. You can pray over your lunch or over your breakfast or over your meal. You can do those things. And when somebody comes and says, you're not allowed to do that, yes, you are allowed to do that. Intimidation is a weapon of the devil that he tries to use to get people to back down. You know what Nehemiah said? I like Nehemiah's response. All right, we're going to surround them. We're going to get ready to fight them. They'll buckle under because they'll be afraid of us coming to fight. You know what Nehemiah did? In verse number 17, he told his workers, all right, you take a trowel in this hand and you put a sword in that hand. And while you're not using the sword, you use the trowel and you build the walls of that city. So great was that lesson that Charles Spurgeon named his paper The Sword and the Trowel. He had a weekly magazine he printed, and that's what it was about. Being ready for the battle, being ready for the fight, but doing the service of God at the same time. Nehemiah would not allow the Jews to be intimidated. Then look down at verse 10. I said there are four things in this chapter that show us the weapons of the devil. The first one of that is ridicule. The second one is intimidation. In verse 10, we find the third one, and that's discouragement. Discouragement. The devil will try to use discouragement to get you to stop serving God. In verse 10, the Bible says, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed. There is much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. Not everybody was succumbing to the temptation of Sanballat. But those of Judah said, you know what? I don't think we can do this. And they discouraged the hearts of the rest of the people by their caving in and saying, I don't think. We're discouraged. The men of Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. There is much rubbish so that we are not able to build the walls. Discouragement. You know where that discouragement came from? It came from without. Sanballat and the pressure that came from it affected some of the people that were from within. And once they got discouraged, the discouragement began to spread and it discouraged the heart of the children of Israel. Discouragement can be a disease that affects many other people. You can pass on discouragement by your attitude, by your demeanor, by your countenance. When you come into church in the morning, somebody says, how are you doing? You can indicate your discouragement right off the bat if you want to. You can look like you've had a rough week. Now, you might have had a rough week, but you don't have to look like it. But you can show your own discouragement. The devil can get the victory in you, and then it can pass on to other people. You know, folks, how many times I sit down and I counsel church people or folks that have been in church and something happened in their life. Maybe it was ridicule. Maybe it was intimidation. And the next thing you know, they are discouraged and they're not coming to church anymore. The very place they need to be to get through those times is the place that they're avoiding because of their discouragement. And many times it comes from within. Why would Judah be discouraged? Why was there this discouragement within the ranks of... I mean, Sanballat's out there attacking. And the Jews are able to stand against that attack. Why all of a sudden does the discouragement affect them? Look, if you would, over in chapter 6. Chapter 6 of the book of Nehemiah. Why was Judah so easily betrayed to discouragement? Why, when Sanballat came against them, was there something within Judah that made them be the first ones for that to happen? Notice in chapter 6 and verse 17, Nehemiah finds out later why that happened. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah. Now, Tobiah is one of the bad guys. So Judah and Tobiah have had a correspondence going on. They sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. While those of Judah are there helping Nehemiah build the wall, they're having correspondence with the enemy. They're writing letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah is writing letters back to them. And in verse 18 it says, "For there were many in Judah sworn unto him," Tobiah, "because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah." You know what we find? We find that there's some interweaving between the children of Judah and Tobiah. One of his children is married to one of the children of Judah. And because of that, everybody's afraid to do things that are cut. And the intimidation and the ridicule has led to this compromise because of discouragement and tough decision made. And it came from the inside. You and I need to watch and beware that the devil's tool of discouragement will arise quickly. And it will shock us when it appears. I'm sure Nehemiah, when Judah of all the people came up and said, "We're not able to build any longer." He didn't see that coming. He didn't know why they're coming from that. He couldn't see the underlyings of it. Don't let the devil work. And then fourthly, in verse number 11 and verse 12, we find the fourth instrument of the devil for trying to stop you from doing the work of God. And that's simply this. It's fear. We've talked about ridicule and intimidation, and those are lesser degrees of fear. We've talked about discouragement. But in verse 11, we find the adversary said, "They shall not know neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you." They had the Jews within that city filled with fear. They had them surrounded on all sides. They didn't know when the battle was going to come, and they were sending the spies, either through Judah, from Tobiah, or someone. They were sending the word in 10 times. The attack's going to take place. The attack's going to happen. It's going to happen now. It's going to happen tomorrow. It's coming the next week. And that fear was designed to try to stop and hinder the work. It was President FDR that said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." Fear paralyzes you. Fear stops you from doing whatever it is you're doing. It makes you stop in your tracks and think, "Should I really be doing this or not?" And the devil likes to use fear to stop us from serving God. To be afraid to witness, to be afraid to give a tract, to be afraid to knock on someone's door, to be afraid to speak to someone over the phone, to be afraid to speak up in a group of people. The devil loves to use the instrument of fear. And faith and fear cannot live together in the same heart. You can't have faith and fear in the same place. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, the Bible says, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Folks, if we fear the Lord, we don't have to fear the enemy. If we do what's pleasing in God's sight, God's going to take care of the rest. And so these Jews were intimidated. They were ridiculed and mocked. They were discouraged and they lived in fear. And yet Nehemiah's response caused the enemy to change their plan. He put the people of work to work on the wall. And not only did they build the wall, but they protected themselves against the enemy at the same time. They had a mind to work in verse number 6. "So build we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." I said at the beginning, Nehemiah was determined to serve God. Have a mind to work. Be determined to do right. Be determined to live for Jesus Christ. Not only that, but they had a heart to pray. In verse 9, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God." They had an eye to watch in verse number 9. "And set a watch against them day and night because of them." And verse number 20 tells us they had an ear to hear. "In what place thereof you hear the sound of the trumpet, report ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us." You know what they did? They put the trowel in one hand and the sword in the other, and they said, "Go work on the wall until you hear the sound of the trumpet." I like that. Go work on the wall until you hear the sound of the trumpet. Don't worry about intimidation. Don't worry about ridicule. Don't worry about discouragement. It's going to come. Understand it. Don't worry about fear. Just keep the sword in one hand, the trowel in the other. Do the work of God and keep working until you hear the sound of the trumpet. The trumpet is what indicates the job is done. The trumpet is what tells you your work is finished. And when the trumpet sounds, we won't have any more discouragement. No more ridicule, no more intimidation, no more fear. Because we'll be at one with the Lord. Nehemiah had his heart set to do something for God. He would not allow the weapons of the devil to discourage him or stop him. How are you and I equipped to fight against the devil? We are not ignorant of his devices. We know the wiles of the devil. Therefore, the Bible says, "Stand ye therefore, with your Bible in one hand and prayer in the other, until you hear the sound of the trumpet." Let's work for God. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight we thank You for the encouragement that comes from the Word of God. Lord, we talked about the warning tonight. We know by these lessons what the devil plans and what his ways and means of attack are. And Father, had I not even pointed these things out in Scripture, God, I'm convinced that the hearts of Your people here have faced these four different things before, and they could testify to the truth of them. The devil likes to use these weapons. And I pray, Father, that knowing these things is to be prepared when they occur. So help us, Father, to be ready to deal with these elements and attacks of the devil, that we might be found faithful in serving our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, use us in this world to reach the lost. Use us to be a testimony of Your wonderful grace. We ask these things tonight in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Page 375 in the songbook tonight. Page 375. The altar is always open. If God's challenged you, maybe one of these areas is